Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller. And friends, we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
This morning, we'll be talking about the art of conversation with our friends from Hard as Nails, Jack Waters and Nicholas Gannis. Morning, Amanda.
Good morning, Dave.
Morning, Cam.
Morning.
You start us with a prayer?
Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for another day, for all the ways that you sustain us and love us, provide for us, care for us, and draw us closer to you. Thank you for this Easter season. Thank you that you came in the flesh to offer your life for us, and that you leave us this true food from heaven, this Eucharistic food, to dwell with you always and to call us into eternal life. Lord, help us to keep that before our eyes and to persevere, to run the race, and in the midst of it, to love our neighbor well. Lord, we offer all of our joys, all of our sorrows, this whole day into your loving hands, into your providential hands. We pray for Mary's intercession. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Special shout out this morning. Well, two of them. I have two of them.
Oh, okay.
From my mother-in-law, Katie, who celebrated her 96th birthday yesterday.
Happy birthday.
Isn't that awesome? Carol's over visiting, so yeah. They may not be listening. It's early, early there. Mm. But you know, it's also early in North Dakota. So I want another shout out to all of our friends at University of Mary, the Marauders. Go Marauders. It's National North Dakota Day.
There's a national day for that.
Apparently.
Okay.
Yeah. So we are the official morning show of the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota.
Okay.
Nobody else is fighting us.
I don't know if anyone. Yeah,
I mean, nobody's fighting us for the title. So.
That's it. If somebody wants to come after us for that, then let them.
Watch, I'm going to get all these calls at the front desk now.
Yeah, from South Dakota, probably. Also.
Yeah, probably. Most likely.
Cameron, how are you?
I'm good. I did nothing yesterday evening. Our listeners must think my life is really boring as a producer. It really isn't boring. The most exciting evenings in my week sometimes are the ones where I do nothing in the evening, because that's really different than what I normally do, I feel like.
Mm-hmm.
And this week in particular has been a lot of restful nothing evenings, and that's okay.
That's so nice. I rejoice with you, Cam.
Intentionally restful?
Yeah, my wife and I have been watching one of those HGTV shows, which is like super not my thing, but this show in particular is about people who buy a house and then find a whole bunch of problems with the house, and they're like,
what homeowner doesn't?
Why did I buy this house to begin with? So then they hire this couple who comes in and renovates the whole thing, and they'll be like, my budget is $100,000, and at the end of the show they're like, yeah, so we spent like $220,000 and that's coming out of your pocket, but your house looks beautiful now. So
and I hope they flip it. So how about you, Amanda?
Well, I'm gearing up to go to the Damascus Women's Retreat this weekend.
No kidding.
So I started doing some pre-packing and laundry and all the things to get ready for the retreat. So I'm looking forward to that. I've never been to one of their retreats. I've been up there for, you know, their outpouring or to visit a friend, but I've never personally been a part of one of their events. So I'm very much looking forward to this.
Will you participate in the high adventure?
I was just about to say, I'm pretty excited about that as well. Not only for, you know, the renewal of my own spiritual life and everything that comes with a retreat, having more prayer time and whatnot, but I am very excited for the high ropes and the rock wall and
paintball,
all the
Take
things.
Take your aggression
I
out
can't
on the
wait.
Paint. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's supposed to be a real nice weekend. So
well, good.
A little bit cooler.
Mm-hmm. So.
Nice. Good for you.
Thank you.
Shall we jump into today's gospel?
Mm-hmm.
So Friday, April 19th, the third week in the season of Easter, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 52 to 59.
The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Cam. Wanna go first?
I just
looked ready.
Well, I'm just upset. not upset. Okay,
because let me
take it back.
Quarreling?
Let me take it back. Yes. No. I mean, it's so very clear here. Is it not so very clear here that obviously Jesus is saying, "This is my flesh and my blood," and I don't know how we can interpret it any differently. And so I get fired up because the Eucharist truly is Jesus's body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he's very clear here that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day. And this is our hope. And so we should take this so seriously. And I'm talking to myself as well. You know, I need to put into my day, my week every once in a while when I can get to daily mass. And I we should have greater fervor for what we're receiving and greater reverence. And we need a revival, right? Because we're having the Eucharistic Congress. And I think this is the time to just be edified and to really dive into this. And anywhere we have questions, seek, knock. The door will be open to you.
Yes.
There we go.
There you go. I had a similar reaction. You know, he had plenty of opportunities to say, "Well, what I really mean is," or to bring in a metaphor or a parable. But no, I mean, all the way through the Bread of Life discourse, he's very, very urgent, very intense, and very consistent.
Mm-hmm.
If you want eternal life, this is what I'm going to give you. What I was also, when I first prayed it this morning also, you know, it's Jesus's warrior also. He is fighting. He is defeating death. I mean, this is his battle here. And that's the goal here with, right? I mean, with his mission, mm-hmm, is to defeat death. And of course that leads to the cross. But he's also saying, "I'm giving you this opportunity," and it also comes back to our conversation with the intellect and the will yesterday. You know, "I'm giving you my body so that you may have eternal life." But we have to make that choice. Are we going to receive the gift? I mean, the incredible, incalculable gift that that the Lord's giving us.
Yeah.
It demands a response. So.
Yes.
And whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man does not have life within you. And that phrase in today's gospel really struck me, because it's the life to the fullest. God's life is grace, right? And without eating the flesh of the Son of Man, without receiving the Eucharist in that way, you don't get that fullness of that richness of grace of life, of that like abundant life that Jesus promises, right? I would be remiss if I didn't bring up C.S. Lewis in a given week on the cafe. So here's your weekly C.S. Lewis reference, friends.
We need theme music.
Something like that. The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis presents this idea that purgatory in your journey to heaven is this process of actually not that our world in its temporal form is kind of like being almost translucent, transparent. You know, you can be seen through. And that journey of coming to heaven is becoming physical, becoming real, as it were. And if you're not participating in it, eventually you just kind of become so transparent that you cease to exist, that there's just nothing there and things can go right through you, right? Until you're just gone and nobody sees you. And it follows a number of characters on this journey, on this process. And I was just thinking about that phrase in today's gospel, that you do not have life within you, is that you know, the life that is within you is the thing that makes you that real, that full, that, like, you know, actual thick person in a kind of way, the way C.S. Lewis presents it, on your journey to heaven, so that when you get there, because the problem is the sun is so bright that if you're translucent, then that's what happens. If you get so close to the sun and you're see-through, then it's too bright for you to be anything up next to it, right? Mm. And so you have to go through that process of developing some kind of form in order to do it. And that's that grace. That's that cooperation that you were talking about, Dave, that being able to do something for our part with the things that Jesus gives us for free, like his body and blood in the Eucharist, like the other sacraments too, or a relationship with him, accepting the grace of the cross and realizing that he's God and I am not. And all of that, all of the Christian life summing up in that journey to sainthood and being a saint, that is your call. Your mission is to be a saint someday. And I think some people get a little scared of that because saint is a high and mighty title. Well, yes, but also every person who is in heaven is a saint. It's just the ones that we call saints today are the ones that the church, you know, formally recognizes and says, hey, pray for this person's intercession. But there's countless, countless other souls up there too. And that is your mission and your call. And don't, like, you know, settle for less than that. Mm-hmm. Have the life within you.
Mm-hmm. Stay on mission.
Amen.
Right. That came out of that. I was thinking a lot yesterday about the conversation that we had with Father Sinet and Matt Palmer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to have that plan. You have to have the end in mind.
Right.
And you, that has to be in front of you. In front of me. I'm talking to myself here.
Right.
That you lose track. And if you allow your intellect and your will to be clouded by sin, you're going to go off point.
Mm-hmm.
That's reality, right? And, you know, through the grace of the sacraments, through the Eucharist and the sacrament of confession, we can get back on point and be clear of what our mission is. And we walk with others in that also, and that's where spiritual friendships and community are also incredibly important. So, amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
All right, we're going to be joined in just a couple minutes, Jack Waters, Nicholas Gannis, to talk about the art of conversation. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most sacred heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
When I was in college, I ended up having a lot of questions about my faith, and I ended up leaving the church. After a series of personal tragedies, I really felt a need to come home to a church, and that's when I came back to the Catholic Church. I never realized before that we get, at every Mass, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, and the Gospel. I never realized before, it's all biblically based. The Catholic Church is based on the Bible. This is the church that Christ started, and we practice all the sacraments as He gave them to us, and I think that's important. I love getting up and going to church. I love going to Mass. I feel like I get to go to Mass, not like I have to go to Mass. The joy, I have joy in my spirit, I have a lightness in my spirit that I haven't had before. I love the Catholic Church with all my heart, and I can't imagine my life without it. My life is totally different now.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Atheists often justify their atheism by saying there's no scientific evidence for God. But this is problematic for two reasons. First, science can no more detect God than a metal detector can detect plastic cups. God, who is immaterial, is beyond the scope of scientific inquiry, because science is restricted to detecting matter. This leads to a second critique. The argument confuses method with reality. Science's inability to detect God says nothing whether or not God exists. It's simply a manifestation of the limitations of its detecting powers. To say God doesn't exist because science can't detect Him is to confuse the limitations of the method for knowing reality with what is real. So it really doesn't matter that science can't detect God, and therefore is not a justifiable reason to be an atheist. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and our friends from Hard as Nails Ministry, Jack Waters and Nicholas Gannis, are with us. Gentlemen.
Hi, everyone. Hey, good to be here.
It's great to have you here. Second time in, right, Nick?
Yes.
Nicholas?
Yes.
Your mom's listening. I'm sorry.
Yep, Nicholas. Thank you. I appreciate it. From last time, Nicholas, so that my mom doesn't get mad at anybody. No, she's a saint. She would never get mad.
But. Jack, first time in?
Technically second.
Okay.
So I did one last year at the men's conference.
Oh, that's right.
Yep. So technically second, but first time in studio.
Yeah.
Sharing coffee and water and we don't have any muffins
cafe
or anything.
Cafe vibes. Yep. Sorry.
The cafe. I'm not blaming you. I could have just as easily brought muffins.
You looked at me.
Could have brought muffins.
You guys should have the guests bring in muffins. Me and Jack definitely had a couple sitting on the counter we could have brought.
Oh, should have asked.
Cam just looked at me like, why didn't you bring up?
We missed an opportunity, guys.
My bad, guys. Next time.
Next time.
Put that on our producer.
Next time. Sorry.
Jack, where are you from?
I am from Iowa.
Okay.
Yeah, which I know it's a pretty exciting state.
More exciting than North Dakota?
Yeah. It's funny. When I came to Ohio, everybody's like, Iowa, okay. How many people are from there? I'm like, well, more than you'd expect. I'm from a very interesting area. Because in the wintertime, there's about 5,000 people there. In the summer, there's about 150,000. So a huge jump because there's a lake. Huge tourist
lake.
Yeah, that's just the lake.
You're going to the lake this weekend?
Yeah, but it's crazy because people all over the Midwest come, you know, like Warren Buffett's daughter has a house there. NFL players have houses there. So it's a really interesting area. Yeah, it's in the middle of Iowa.
I don't mean this disparagingly. Okay, because I used to work with some folks from Iowa. They said like pigs outnumber people like 5 to 1 or
That's
something.
That's true.
Holy smokes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The pigs outnumber the people. Yeah. And if we had corn, I mean, it's way, way overboard.
Yeah. There's some like dystopian novel that should be written about, you know.
I agree with you. Should be.
I'll get on it.
Yeah.
The Revolt of the Pigs by Jack Waters. Yeah.
So how'd you come to be with Hard as Nails?
So it's funny how this whole thing at Hard as Nails happened, because in high school, I knew another missionary that was from Ohio or from Iowa. And he started kind of talking to me. He's like, "Hey, you should come to Hard as Nails." And I was like, "No, I'm not gonna do that." Mm-hmm. And so right
that's
after
pretty
high school,
emphatic. Yeah. What was stopping you there?
So this is the funny thing is I entered the seminary right after high school, mm-hmm. and so I was not going to go become a missionary. I had my heart set on going into the seminary right out of high school. So I left. I left high school, went to the seminary, and then about 3.5 years in, I decided to that it was time to leave the seminary. And mm-hmm. My spiritual director was like, "Hey, you know, are you thinking about any missionary programs, or you know, what are you going to do with your life after this?" And so I was just praying about it, and I was like, "I really want a challenge. Mm-hmm. I really want something that's going to challenge me." Because at that point I'd been very, very stagnant. I needed something that was really gonna kind of turn the leaf for me as I make the transition out. And he said, "How about Hard as Nails?" And I started praying about it. I started having peace about it, which I really didn't like, because I was,
are you sure, God?
Like,
oh,
yeah, seriously.
This place, I'm gonna make me do hard things. But but
so you knew then about the ministry. You were familiar.
I was vaguely familiar.
Okay.
Yeah, very vaguely familiar. But when I saw the charism, I looked it up on the website, and I saw the charism of sensitivity to sin and suffering, and it was beautiful, because that the whole 3.5 years of my seminary experience was God really instructing me in, mm-hmm. in this charism. And I didn't even know it. And then I came to Hard as Nails, and that's where, you know, and that's where you really receive, you know, the charism of the ministry. And so really the charism of sensitivity to sin and suffering is what drawed me here. Yeah.
Justin Fatica, the founder, was it Justin that scared you?
No, I wasn't really scared, because I didn't know anybody. I flew to New York last year to go become a missionary with Hard as Nails, and I didn't know anybody.
Mm. New York is different from Iowa, huh?
Way different. Oh. Yeah, yeah.
Fewer pigs.
People are a little bit nicer in Iowa.
We're sorry to our friends in New York.
That's all right. We got a lot of people we love in New York.
Yeah. So did you go on the road then when as a missionary, riding the bus?
Yeah. Yep. I was in the bus. Yeah, you'd never want to be on the tour bus when it gets to North Dakota in January, like we were last year.
Tread lightly, brother. Yeah. We're the official show of University of Mary. Yeah.
Tread lightly.
Yeah, it gets a little cold. But, you know, we sat there. We were all huddled. You know, we got sleeping bags on the bus, and pretty cold. But yeah, I was traveling all around the country. Went to about, I think, 8 or 9 states last year, and then this was one of them.
Nice.
Columbus, Ohio, and was here for 30 days. Traveled from home to home, and met so many people. And then we finally had the big "You're Amazing" experience last year.
Mm-hmm. Now, Nicholas, how long have you been a missionary?
I will be starting my 5th year as a missionary in August.
Okay. Did you do the bus also?
I did my first 2 years as a missionary.
Is that required? Do you do the bus and then move on?
I think it's more like, typically, your first 2 years as a missionary, mm-hmm. when you're just volunteering with the ministry, usually you go out and travel a lot more. Mm-hmm. And then when you come on the staff, you tend to take different roles. So,
and you're originally from Colorado?
Yep, Colorado Springs. Yep, right next to the Air Force Academy. So,
okay. Mm-hmm. Well, this morning we want to talk. One thing that I've always been impressed by the folks that I've met at Hard as Nails and you guys, and hanging out with some of the missionaries, is you're great conversationalists.
Oh, shucks. Thank you. You're so kind. I'm blushing.
Don't disappoint me now. So the
expectations set.
And just having, what's the mission Again, it's making sense out of suffering.
The charism is sensitivity to sin.
To sin and suffering. Okay. You have to develop that sensitivity through relationship, I would imagine. So you really need, if you're really truly going to be sensitive to somebody's situation, you need to get to know them.
Yeah.
And to get to know somebody, you have to talk to them. Mm-hmm. And hence, conversation. So, especially with teenagers, what's the secret sauce there on entering into their lives through conversation?
The secret sauce. So me and Jack work in high schools, so we talk with a lot of teenagers. Yes. Sorry, what were you saying?
Well, I think, can we set up some background? Like, we know that the charism of Hard as Nails is sensitivity to sin and suffering, but what does the mission actually look like so we can have it in our minds how you're doing it?
Sure. You want me to take that one, Jack?
You got it.
All right. So big picture, our vision for the world is to make a world where no one suffers alone. So everything we do is kind of geared towards that, whether you're going out on the bus, whether you're living here in Columbus, whether you're working in one of the high schools we're stationed at, everything is geared towards that. Now, with that in mind, me and Jack's particular role is working in the high schools here in Columbus. Mm-hmm. So Jack works at Newark Catholic High School in St. Francis de Sales, and I work at Bishop Hartley High School.
Green Wave.
The Green Wave. The Stallions.
Rolling the wave.
Yep. And the Hawks. Caw-caw! they're awesome. I love them. But the point of the school ministry is to kind of have that long-term relationship with them. Whereas when you go out on the bus to do the events and the retreats and things like that, a lot of times you kind of go 0 to 100 really quick. Mm-hmm. You get very close with people very fast, and you bring them to an encounter with Christ. You know, it's evangelization geared. What me and Jack do, I would say, is a little more discipleship geared, where we're walking with people for a longer period of time. Mm-hmm. So you might have an encounter with kids. You know, we did the retreat at Hartley for their sophomore class earlier this year. And, you know, there are kids who have encounters or, you know, have really good experiences with God. But then me and Jack's role is like not just to bring them to that point, but now to walk with them and disciple them and show them they're not alone in their suffering, be sensitive to their sin and suffering like we were talking about. So I don't know if that paints a good picture, but practically, really, we're just trying to be kids' biggest encouragers. So Jack is in and out of lunch periods all the time, going to school plays and clubs and sports games. I love the Bishop Hartley baseball team and their men's volleyball team, so I've been working with them a lot. And next year, Coach Birchfield at Hartley wants me to be the team chaplain.
Nice.
So I'm excited for that, be on the field.
That's a big ask. Coach Birchfield is a good man. And
super devoted
for
guy.
Him to invite you.
Yeah, I love him.
Good
Makes
job.
The sign of the cross before every play. Mm. Love him. So
talk about, you mentioned the sophomore retreat.
Sure.
Is that a requirement or is it a decision that the students make?
So the school decided to have us do the sophomore retreat. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't be required. We have certain retreats that we kind of present as part of our outreach at the school. So like we'll do an athlete's overnight retreat. We'll do something called a cross and crown retreat. And we'll do like leadership day retreats, things like that. The sophomore retreat was not required. We just did that as sort of an extra thing with them.
Mm-hmm.
So
my point is, what do invitations look like?
Invitations to the retreats?
Yeah. I mean, does that come out of the relationship that you guys are forming? Is it leaders within the school that are inviting their friends to come along, or?
Both, I would say. I mean, the sophomore retreat is their class retreat, which is required.
Okay.
So they were all there for that. But things like for example, we did a leadership day for like a day retreat for St. Francis de Sales and Newark Catholic. And that was completely voluntary.
Mm-hmm.
And what, we had probably 80 kids there or something, 80 plus kids there from that. So then we had another one for Hartley. And again, a lot of kids come to that and they volunteer because, I don't know, they must think me and Jack are all right, or I don't know. They wanted the free t-shirt. Who knows?
We're chatting with our friends, Jack Waters and Nicholas Gannis from Hard as Nails Ministries. When Cam, Amanda, and I were planning the show, we were talking about small talk and just, you know, kind of icebreaker, kind of superficial level shopping, you know, the grocery store conversations that you would have with somebody. Conversation, the way that we were framing it, goes a little bit deeper, maybe not in that initial encounter that you have with somebody, but the purpose of conversation is to build relationship. Talk about kind of the role of small talk in the first time that you're meeting somebody, and then how do you move it forward from there? I'm thinking of our friends that are listening on how they can develop, you know, just relationships, mm-hmm. and to get to the point of evangelization, sharing the kerygma.
Jack, would you like to speak to invitation evangelization and stuff like that?
Yeah, I'd love to.
It has a name. Invitation evangelization.
Yes.
Invitation evangelization. So yeah, I mean, what you said right there is, I think, is perfect. Starting out at this, you know, almost like horizontal level,
mm-hmm.
where it's kind of, you know, basic surface level style conversation, but you'll notice as you continue talking to people, there's a little break right before things can turn vertical. And, you know, it obviously takes practice. There's a reason that, you know, that the two of us have had as many years here as we have, because we have to have the practice to do it. But, you know, there's that little break where people will usually kind of give you almost the invitation to come into that conversation, to kind of take things to a deeper level. And then you can start going a little bit more vertical, talking about the deeper things, you know, like, do you believe in God? What's your relationship with the people in your life? And so it's really looking at things, you know, like how can I really care for this person's heart? You know, how can I actually talk to this person and really care for them in their state of life? And then maybe they're going to open up to make things a little bit deeper.
Mm-hmm. Kind of winning them over first.
Yeah.
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 I could see where, okay, somebody that's skeptical is listening. Well, you're just kind of treating them as a project. Then at that point, you know, you're forming, you're doing this in order to get them to another point, or to persuade them, or to, you know, do something that fits your goal. Rebut that.
Yeah, I mean, the first thing that I would say is, I think when I initially got the concept of it, I thought the same thing. But really, in my as I thought about it more, I was like, I do this all the time though, because really what this is if you're doing it from a very pure desire to just get to know the person and their story and who they are, and then it's open, and they get to invite you into their life. And for us, I think I can speak for Nick on this too, is each person is unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Like every person ever made is unbelievable. And
some would say
story,
amazing.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
put, someone should coin that term.
Yeah. Wonder if they've got a trademark.
You're amazing, hard as nails.
Yes, that's our tag.
Go to the website.
Yeah. Amazingnation.org. You're amazing. Thank you.
Yeah. So that place of just being, I think, in awe of the other person and their story and who they are. Each person is so unique, and for us, it's fun to be able to hear the uniqueness of the other person. So.
Yeah.
So when you come at it from that angle, I think that sets it up for a pretty pure-hearted desire right there.
Mm-hmm.
Cam, could I drop a C.S. Lewis analogy that pertains to this for
Please.
You? So C.S. Lewis says, like, in order to, like, love people better, or to, like, you know, in this pertains to, like, guiding conversations, it's like you have to picture, like, their end destination. So, like, every single soul you come in contact with, think like hundreds of years from now, when we get to the end of time, every single soul you come in contact with will either be, you know, like the most gloriously like looking being, their body completely transformed, you know, like so much to the point that you would fall flat on your face because you think it was like a god or a heavenly being, right? Or they will be so scary and like distorted looking that you'll think they're from your worst of worst nightmares. Mm. Every single soul you come in contact with is going to end up in one of those destinations. It's called heaven or hell, right? And so your interior disposition for me, like to your point, Jack, is like every single kid I walk past in Hartley, when I walk through those hallways, like every single kid is someone who is going to have a final destination. So there's like a sense of urgency there. So it's like, yeah, they're like, no, they're not a project. They're like someone that like I have to fight for because I want them to look like that resurrected body to be with Christ for eternity. You know what I mean? That's it. Yeah. And I think that's kind of our interior disposition. Like even when you go and sit with kids at a lunch table, Jack, like Jack does this so well. It's like he sits down with every single person as if they're just like an absolute like rock star, you know, like you make people like the center of like the room. Your eyes lock with them and you listen to like every word of their sentence. You pick out the words in their sentences like, okay, let's dig into that a little more. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe they mentioned something about being at their mom's house this weekend. It's like, oh, you're at your mom's house. Like, what does that imply? Like their parents are split up. Like, what's that been like for you? You know, how are you doing with that? You know, who are you close with? Things like that. So I don't know.
Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement.
Yes.
Yeah. I usually think when I like lock eyes with somebody that they're like, oh, this guy's so weird. Just staring me down the whole time. But you know, it's true. Like, and I think we're taught to really look people in the eyes and to not flinch, you know, when they share those tough parts whether it's you know, my parents are split and you know, are you going to flinch in the face of that? No.
At what point do you bring in your own personal experiences and your own witness?
Yeah. Yeah. Nick, you want to take that one?
Sure. I mean, honestly, I try to like I try not to tell people I'm a missionary. I try to like be like as low key as possible. Especially when like you're talking with a random person, like at the supermarket or, you know, just a homeless person on the street or whatever. Like I try to avoid like putting my like, I guess like my title like out there. Like I don't want to say like I'm a Catholic missionary because then they have all these preconceived notions about missionaries, about Catholicism and all these things. Usually like I try not to bring like my own story into the conversation until like you really feel that like nudge on your heart. Like I want to get them talking and talking as much as possible. And then when there's that break of like, man, like they kind of meet that moment of like, okay, what do I do? Like they turn the conversation back to you. Then it's like, okay, bam. Like, well, have you heard about Jesus? You know what I mean? Like there's this guy I know that changed my life. You know what I mean? So yeah, I would say like I strive to avoid, and that's kind of the whole point of invitation evangelization is it's a you point of view, like them, like you're completely focused on them as a person, not what can I give this person? How can I, you know, share my story with them or whatever, or give them advice? Cause let's be real.
Because then it's a me focus rather than a you focus.
Yeah. And everybody's already, like, for the most part, everybody's already received a lot of advice and, like, they know what they have to do. You just got to draw it out of them. So.
I was always struck by, I used to be a missionary up at Damascus Catholic Mission Campus, and I was always struck by when doing youth ministry, how important it was for the kids, and by extension, how important it is for all of us to just simply be met where we are too. I have a friend of mine, Dominic, who is a missionary with me, who we used to go into the schools during the lunch hour, the middle schools, and do some school outreach as missionaries back in the day. And he would do silly little things just to like break down walls. So like I have this vivid memory of we went to St. Brendan's middle school and Dominic chose to wear one sock that day in his shoes and the other no sock in the other shoe.
Bold.
Just because he knew that these sixth grade middle schoolers would find that the funniest thing in the world, right? So he walks in and the first thing he says is, guys, I only put one sock on today. And for the rest of the year, these middle schoolers called him One Sock. They were like, your name isn't even Dominic anymore. You will just be known as One Sock.
Oh, geez.
But that invitation in that happened because they were like, this guy's hilarious and silly. And we like that because we're sixth graders, right? And so all of a sudden there was a wall broken down for Dominic where he could then sit at their lunch table And maybe it starts by, like, you know, talking sports with them or something like that. And that moves to talking community with them. And community can very naturally lead back to God in that way, right? Mm-hmm. Well, how are you guys running together? How are you guys pushing each other to sainthood? And even for little sixth graders, they understood that. I'm always struck by, like, how much that can change people in a grocery store, too. In the state of Ohio, we have a football team that a lot of people really like, right? So and when you wear an Ohio State football t-shirt, you can walk through Kroger and everyone sees your t-shirt and you at least get a smile. Oftentimes you get an OH, you know, things like that. I was in England on my honeymoon and wore an Ohio State t-shirt, and from, like, across the, like, English wide brick street, someone just goes, "Oh, H." You can't run away from it, but that becomes the opportunity, that like door that people can walk in through, right?
Yes.
Something that always struck me as a missionary and still strikes me as a Christian today. I love what you were saying, Nick, where you don't lead with that title missionary, because really what we're called to lead with is that title Christian. That Jesus changed my life, and I'm not doing it because it's an occupation. I'm doing it because it's everything.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love what you said about, like, having some sort of, like, relatable piece there. Like the Ohio State shirt. I love that. Like, my thing is shoes. So, like, if I can walk up to a kid and I'm wearing, like, a nice pair of, like, Nikes or something, and they're wearing nice shoes, and it's, like, an immediate conversation starter.
Mm.
Immediate conversation starter. So, yeah, I love that. Practically great tip.
Nicholas Gannis, Jack Waters here in the cafe with us, Hard as Nails Missionaries. We're talking about conversation. What are lunch tables like these days in high school?
Holy smokes.
Yeah, you weren't looking. You didn't see that one coming, did you?
It's a zoo.
Depending on the school.
I mean, yeah. are there a lot of conversations happening, or are they more self-absorbed or just drawn into themselves?
Yeah. I mean, I think at both the schools I think that I'm at, I've seen really just, you know, some of the students are on their iPads. You know, I think there's a little bit of a focus of, you know, hey, I'm going to not enter into conversation. I'm going to kind of be, on this tablet, which is the thing that all of us face, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't say that to single out high school lunchrooms. I mean, you walk into any restaurant, you know,
right.
when a family is dining together, you see them talking to each other. It's kind of like, right on.
Yeah. Right.
Good job.
Yeah. I mean, but you also see a very normal side of things too, where there are plenty of students in, you know, at least in both the high schools that I'm at, that there's groups that just sit there and talk and they have fun and
good.
And have those normal conversations. And I think really part of our role too is to open that and to facilitate that and to get in there and say, like, hey, let's talk about anything you guys want to talk about, and to really get in there and just be that encouragement of it's okay to encounter the other person.
Do you find that when you start offering encouragement and affirmation into a conversation, does that catch on with just other people in the conversation, where then they start to be more encouraging and more affirming?
Yeah, I would say it does catch on, but I think oftentimes, and this is I would say this more of a sad reality, is that people will just kind of let it bounce off. Mm-hmm. And so you'll encourage them and say, like, hey, you know, like I really enjoy your presence and who you are, and they just be like, look down at the ground. And so while there is that great thing where they're like, oh yeah, I appreciate it, someone will get up and they'll, like, give us high fives and hug us and everything, but there are those people and those kids and that just say, yeah, okay, and let it go.
Maybe hard to believe or hard to receive that.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, hard to receive.
Jack, the story that you shared about, like, at Newark Catholic, the one time talking about, like, sex outside of marriage. Could you talk about this? That story just popped in my mind. I think you should share it. I don't know if that's
Yeah. So, I'm part of missionary discipleship at one of the schools, and And so we were doing one of the discipleship sessions.
And this is at a lunch table.
At a lunch table, yeah. So we've got this group of about 16 kids at this lunch table, all in this discipleship group. And I was telling them about, you know, like, hey, ask me questions. Like, I'm open. And so I told, eventually the conversation led to the fact that I'm getting married here soon. And mm-hmm. I'm getting married in June. And
good.
Congratulations. Yeah,
thank you very much. And so one of the students is like, oh, I bet you guys have had sex. And I said, I was just like, no, we're saving ourselves for marriage. And initially they're like, oh man, shoot.
Classic but, high schooler.
But what it eventually led to, and this is part of the invitation evangelization, is I didn't hit them right away because I knew they wouldn't receive it that well. I didn't hit them right away with it's, you know, I don't do it because it's a sin, or I don't do it because I love God. I hit them right away with, like, do you guys actually want that?
Mm.
Like, do you hear what you're saying? Do you actually want that? Do you want to have, you know, somebody that will maybe, you know, eventually be unfaithful to you because, you know, you've been around the whole time and you didn't have a solid relationship, somebody that genuinely cared for you. And the funny thing was, is after I said that, they're like, oh, yeah, I guess I do kind of want that. So yeah, it does. That I mean, going back to that encouragement, you know, really encouraging them through what they can receive. You got to be very socially intelligent to do
that. Well, I think that's the difference there too, of encouraging them to think about something rather than encouraging them to behave in a certain way.
Yes.
And that, again, just doesn't apply to high schoolers around a lunch table. I mean, in any conversation, just to bring that thoughtfulness into it rather than say, well, maybe you should change your behavior and do this. No one wants to hear that right off the bat anyway, until you have a relationship.
Well, I think in terms of evangelization, sometimes there's just a genuine desire to do it well. And so maybe we get in our heads too much of, oh, I need to have the right words to say or the right advice or quote this catechism quote or whatever it is. And yet, Jack, in your example here, it was just, okay, take a moment to actually allow them the opportunity to reflect. Oh, do you really believe that? And invite them into a conversation instead of, like you were saying, Dave, just, oh, I have to say these right things or invite them into this teaching. It's really a, okay, let's reflect. Do you feel that way?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, and that's part of, you know, really throughout this year with these discipleship groups, that's what we've done is giving them the space, like, hey, can you ask us questions? What do you, and then, you know, posing questions also to them. What do you guys think about this? And really, you get, it's going back to what you said earlier, is being able to say, okay, I know where this person's at, and then you've got something to work with. But if you don't open that up, you know, questions are huge. Mm-hmm. If you're going to evangelize, you have to know how to ask questions.
Mm.
And so evangelization through really asking questions and getting to know the person is the best place to go.
Yeah.
Part of the cafe vibe, so to speak. I mean, it's just curiosity, mm-hmm. You know, curiosity about each other and how to have conversations without making strong, you know, do this, you know, mm-hmm. just let
them come to their
ideas mind. Just, you know, come out and, you know, we just put them out there and let our friends that are listening kind of chew on them also.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
How about some of your experiences, Nicholas?
Oh man, well, I've loved almost every minute. There's some tough moments, but I've loved almost every minute of being at Hartley. I mean, Chris Kowalski, the principal there, just a phenomenal man. I mean, you know how principals are, they're very busy, but I catch him like just being so devoted, like in the chapel praying for the students or for the faculty. So,
wow.
Wonderful guy that they have there running things. I would say, like, because for me, like, I don't think I'm naturally like an extrovert. I think I've kind of more like tried to grow into that because it was, you know, helpful, I guess. I think for me, like there's like three questions that I kind of just always go back to if like I'm really having like a bad day or like I'm just feeling like I socially like shut down. There's like three questions that I go back to all the time with kids, and they're very easy to like work into conversations. First one is like, what are you struggling with? A lot of times I don't say that like point blank, but like if somebody's like talking or sharing something, I'll say, oh, like, how has that been for you? Like, what's the hardest part about that? And you'd be surprised, like, people open up pretty quick when you ask them like what they're struggling with, because not very often does that happen. Like, we're kind of taught in our society that that's something that has to stay in like the counseling office or the confessional. But like, that's, is that not one of the huge parts of our faith is the cross, right? So asking people like what they're struggling with, I think, is usually like one of the questions I lead with. And then trying to turn it to like gratuity somehow. Like, what are you grateful for? That's like my second question. In that form, I don't always just point blank say, hey, Amanda, what are you grateful for today? Even though that's awesome. But you could ask like, yeah, like how's that impacted you? Like, you know, what's like a positive thing that's come out of that? And the question sounds like awkward, but I think the Holy Spirit like works through awkwardness.
Praise be to God for that.
Yeah. Because I'm socially awkward, and I think that's why I'm a good missionary.
That's the mark of a good missionary.
Yeah. And then also just asking like what people need prayers for. And that can open up the dialogue for both of those other questions. You know, if you say, hey, like I'm going to the chapel right now, or I'm going to mass, like, you know, later today or later this week, how can I pray for you? And even the atheist people I know will usually say, well, I don't believe in prayer, but if you must pray for me, pray for...
I have a math test coming up.
Yeah. Pray for, you know, whatever, Mr. So-and-so, who's been really hard on grading me or whatever, you know what I mean? And that's it's like an entry point there, you know? Like, you're inviting them to share something. And if they take the invitation, like, you give an inch, like, God will take a mile. Like, the Holy Spirit can work through that little crack in the door, so...
So what are you struggling with, or, you know, what do you have a hard time dealing with right now? What are you grateful for, and how can I pray?
Yep. Those three questions will take you easy. Miles.
Same thing, Jack?
I think I would echo that for sure. Just that, yeah, I think definitely that struggling with peace is a little disarming. And I think that's why it works. It's because it's so disarming, and then follow it up with something that they can be like, oh, you know, maybe I can be grateful for this thing that's really hurting me, you know, in my life. Like, maybe there is a silver lining here.
Yeah. And even the kids at school, like, we've seen such positive like feedback just from using, like, it's really a Socratic method, right? Like, what does Socrates do? He asks questions to reveal the truth. So that's what we do. Just ask questions. And there's even a kid at Hartley, you know, after the retreat, like, you know, I was just asking him a ton of questions, hanging out with him. And later, like, we find out that, like, now he's interested in, like, becoming Catholic. You know, like, he wants to learn more about the Catholic faith. So it's, like, the questions, like, probe their hearts, you know, and prepare them for that. So, I don't know, just such a gift that our Lord works that way. And even Jesus does that, you know, he asks questions of the Pharisees, of the apostles, you know, where are you going? You know, will you leave me too? That's what he says, you know, in the gospel today, so...
Nicholas Gannis and Jack Waters here in the cafe with us. They are hard as nails missionaries. Dealing with rejection, difficult?
Oh, man. Rejection is rocket fuel.
Rocket fuel.
Yeah. Tell me about it, Jack.
Rejection is rocket fuel.
Okay, yeah. I love this response. Looking forward to the answer.
Jack, would you like to, I don't know, would you like to speak to rejection as rocket fuel?
I think, you know what? I think I'm actually going to let you go on this one.
Oh, my gosh. I love it so much. In my first year as a missionary, there was a guy, John Bautista, who was a missionary with me. And we did this exercise where you had to, like, be outside from Mass in the morning all the way until midnight, just evangelizing people on the street, talking about God, like, whatever you could do. And he was, like, just getting rejected left or right. He'd be like, hey, you're amazing. And they'd be like, shut up. Or, like, just, like, turn him off. And he goes, like... You know, at a certain point, it gets around like 10 p.m. and he starts to get a little squirrely because he's been super tired. And he's like, you know what? He's like, I'm taking this. And he's just like, he's like going up to everybody and their mom. He's like taking it, the rejection, just like using it as like rocket fuel to propel. It was, oh my gosh, it was awesome. He was in his element. But I think the point is like, okay, why do you reject someone? Like, think about that for a minute. Typically, like, you don't reject someone. I mean, like, you'll reject someone because you don't like them. But, like, think about the people who get rejected the most in our culture. Who is it? It'd be your mom. Like, usually you reject your mom the most. Like, you get in the most fights with her. And why is that? is because she loves you the most. Mm. You know what I mean? So it's like, why do people reject you? They're rejecting you because there's like a trust there where it's like, if I reject them, they're not going to hurt me. And so as a missionary, like me and Jack get rejected a fair amount. And so having that mental shift of like, why am I being rejected right now? It's like, I'm being rejected because like I'm loving this person and they're not necessarily prepared for that. Mm-hmm. Or there's something going on in their heart there, like some sort of battle that I'm not seeing, right? We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against angels and principalities, right? There's some sort of battle going on there that I'm not seeing. And like, this is something to be leaned into, whether it's me praying for them separately or me leaning into it where, you know, I've had times where it's easy to lead with like, you're amazing. Cause it's like, I have a whole like argument set up in my mind, like way the conversation could go, or I could tell them like why they're amazing. But oftentimes I'm like, hey, you're amazing. And they're like, shut up, or like, no, I'm not, don't say that to me. Like, I've had people threaten me, you know, because they just hate that so much. They detest the idea that they matter, you know, which is so, so painful. But it's like, okay, how can I like, in a sense, like fight them on this, like take that rejection and like use it as rocket fuel to like effectively like fight through that awkwardness, fight through that rejection, and show them like, hey, like, I believe like you matter. Like, I believe you're more than just, you know, a person. I believe that like you're a child of God, you're a son or daughter of God, you're a brother, you're a friend. And like, that means something. So that's my heart for rejection.
I love that.
Yeah. I don't know that, but like, when have you guys been rejected? Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, you reject a lot of times the people who've like hurt you the most. Like, you reject you're not always rejecting the people who hurt you, but you're rejecting the people that you trust or know won't hurt you back. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, friends or family members are the most painful, but just in terms of, you know, wanting them to grow in their relationship with Christ and in their dignity, that even if I'm not able to break through and have that relationship, then my prayer becomes, you know, Lord, bring somebody into their life that can.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is that important, and where I may fail, you know, Amanda may succeed. And so I just pray then that somebody perseveres and can break through.
It's right. Good prayer. Yeah.
And I like the idea, Nicholas, of not using it as rocket fuel and not letting it discourage us. This idea of, the times that I've felt most rejected is because I'm trying to give a gift or trying to offer help. And sometimes the rejection of that can be very difficult to face. And yet it shouldn't stop us from continuing to hold out a hand for others.
Yeah. Yeah. And I like what Nick said too about just this, people have been kind of hurt, you know? And I think, you know,
who hasn't, right?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. You know, but I think oftentimes we get rejected, you know, by certain people in our lives because, you know, they have experienced trial, nakedness, persecution, and the sword. And, you know, and so it's these places that, you know, that they might not even understand. But if you can bear that out and really just ride with them. And I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it in my own family, in my relationship with one of my siblings, that I, you know, for years I prayed and prayed that, that, you know, like God would take this away from one of my siblings, and it wasn't happening, but I just loved her and loved her and loved her. Mm. And eventually it happened.
Love.
Amen. Nicholas Gannis, Jack Waters, thanks for being with us in the cafe.
Yeah, good to be here. You're
good
amazing.
Job, brothers. You're amazing.
You're amazing.
All right, friends. Thanks for spending this week with us. Coming up on Monday, Hannah Heil and Tim and Joe Welsh. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God love you all. You're amazing.